Well, I want to congratulate you, setting your clock ahead, unless you're here for the 8:30 service. Then you got some other problems going on this morning, but we are glad you're here as we worship together. You know, we find this in Hebrews 4:15. It says, Jesus, in every aspect. Now, just stop there. In every aspect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. In every aspect as we are, yet without sin. Think about that for a moment. Jesus was tempted to commit adultery, but he didn't. Jesus was tempted to tell a lie, but he didn't. Jesus was tempted to gossip. And believe me, he knew a lot of stuff about people before he met them. He had a lot to gossip about, but he didn't. Jesus was tempted to go on an ego trip. I mean, think about the crowds that followed him. But he didn't. Jesus was tempted to curse, but he didn't. He was tempted to be lazy, but he didn't. Jesus was tempted like us, yet he did not sin. And his triumph over sin brought about his triumph over our sins. But the fact remains that Jesus was tempted like us. Well, we continue this morning this series that we call Back to the Basics. We're looking at the basics of our Christianity. What is it that we believe? Why is it we believe what we believe? And today I want us to think about particularly turning temptations into triumphs. Now, last week we looked at how sin attacks our lives. We looked at about repentance and confession of those. But can't we head those off at the pass? Can we not sin? Can we turn the temptations that come into our lives into triumphs? Well, even with that, though, you and I still sin, don't we? I mean, we still do things wrong. We still struggle when temptations come in our lives. Sometimes we have victory. Sometimes we find defeat. Well, what does the Bible say about turning temptations into triumphs? Well, our key scripture passage this morning is going to be found in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. But let me give you the context of it, because remember, as Paul is writing this, we call it a book, but it's a letter. He's writing a lengthy letter here, and what happens before what we call chapter 10 is important for us to understand. Before that chapter, Paul is dealing with different sins that have taken place, major sins that have taken place in the life of the Corinthian church. There was idolatry. There was sexual sins. There were senseless lawsuits that they were taking against each other. And he even refers to them holding tight to religious traditions instead of finding freedom in Christ. And then we open up chapter 10. In chapter 10, Paul begins to reflect on how the Israelites themselves had seen so many miracles as they came out of Egypt. Just the leaving Egypt was a miracle. And then the fact when they come to the Red Sea and it opens up and they cross, that's a miracle. Other things along the way, including water coming from a rock when they can't find water. But even with all those miracles that they saw, all those wondrous sights, they still fell into temptation. They worshiped idols. They grumbled against their leader, Moses, and they were sexually immoral. Their new freedom that they had all these new freedoms, and it also led to new temptations. And they failed. So let's look at what Paul tells us today in chapter 10, beginning with verse 11. He says, now these things being what happened to Israel, how they reacted to all this. He said, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. The failure of Israel was not meant for us to look down our noses at them and say, what pitiful people they are. Look, they saw all these wonderful sights, and yet they sinned. They couldn't obey God. He says their failure is a teaching tool for us. It's to give us instruction, to give us learning. Evidently, sometimes maybe we look down our noses too at things and say, oh, that can't happen to us, and maybe it does. Because look what happens in the next verse. Verse 12, he said, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. In other words, don't be like Israel. Don't think you got it made now. I'm strong. I'm going to bear up through this. I'm not going to fall. And they go on an ego trip, and then you fall. Paul wrote this as a warning to us today in the 21st century too, just as it was to the Corinthian church. The Israelites went from this high moment crossing the Red Sea. You can think of it as a great spiritual revival moment for them, only to then turn right around and turn their backs on God. Temptation came. Temptation came, and instead of standing, they fell. They found defeat. But Paul didn't just leave us there. He didn't just leave us there. Because then we have verse 13. He said, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Let's first think about that temptations are a test of our faith. They're a test of our faith. We need to wrap our arms around this word temptation. Because don't we automatically have negative bells going off in our heads when we think of temptation? But the actual word that's used here, written by Paul, simply means to test. Or to prove something in your life. The word actually has no negative connotations to it at all. Temptations are a test. They test our lives. They prove something in our lives. Because you see, second thing, temptations reveal our dependency. That's what this test does. It shows our dependency. Who are we really dependent upon? Temptations exist to reveal who we are, our very nature. Who are we dependent upon? Because see, they can reveal a proof of righteousness or being made right with God. They can prove that, but they can also prove a dependency on the self instead of God. And if we resist temptation, though, in God's power, if we set aside that temptation in God's power, we reveal the test of faithfulness in our lives. If we don't resist, we open the doorway for sin. Our temptation, though, we're told in this verse, are common to others. Common to others. I mentioned this last week. See, I might be tempted by something that doesn't tempt you whatsoever, but you might be tempted by something that doesn't tempt me whatsoever. But I can tell you this, and I think this is, you know, quite often we think, oh, what a bad person. Nobody else is tempted like I'm tempted. Nobody else has this desire. But I guarantee you there's somebody else in this room that has the same temptation you do. Same temptation as you do. Remember, once again, Jesus was tempted just like us. Third thought from this verse is temptations reveal God's faithfulness. His faithfulness. The next part of the verse says, God is faithful. But remember, in the context of what he's talking about God's faithfulness in the midst of our sin and temptation. God is faithful in this. When we are tempted, it is God who is faithful. When we are tempted, God's faithfulness is present for us. Our faithfulness is whether we rely on the resources of God's faithfulness. See, Jesus avoided sinning by his faith in the Father's faithfulness. He avoided sinning by faith in the Father's faithfulness. But that leads to the fourth thought in this verse. Temptations ignite God's power. They ignite the power of God. Paul made two comments here, or remarks about the faithfulness of God. He said, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. We got to be careful with that statement, what that means. Because when it says your ability, he's not talking about in your own strength. That's where we fail. That's where we fall. We try to resist temptation in our own strength. Instead, we are to resist in the strength of God, the very faithfulness of God, the very power center of God. If you dwell in the faithfulness of God, you will find the ability to turn away from the temptation. But the second thing he says in this is God will provide the way of escape. Notice one thing, the way, it is in the singular. He didn't say one of many ways. He said the way. What is he talking about? What is the way of escaping in temptation? Temptations are a learning tool. Remember that. They're a growth tool. They test us. They show us who we are really committed to. And within them, when we go to the resistance piece, they also reveal the power of God. They bring a test to our lives, but they also reveal the power of the God. It is God's power that is the way. The way of escape is the power of God within us. Remember, temptation itself is not negative. If we trust the faithfulness of God, he will provide the strength and the power, the avenue, the way to keep us from sinning. But do we seek him? Our escape lies in God's faith. God can turn temptations into triumphs in our life. But what are some sources of temptation in life? What are some sources? And you might think, well, there's numerous sources of temptation out there. No, there's numerous ways you can sin. But there's basically three sources to temptation. The first of which is the world. The world. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now understand something about this love of the world. It's not talking about planet Earth, okay? The Earth itself is not evil. It's the world that's evil. John is talking about a system here. A system. The word actually that he uses is cosmos, meaning a system of things, an order of things. It's about a system or order of things that are contrary to the ways of God. For example, the world system tells you that the more toys you have, the happier you will be. That's what the world tells us, the world system. The world system tells us that if we look and act like certain athletes or movie stars or whatever, we're going to be happy. That's the world system speaking. The world says, you know, if doing business, if you happen to step on a few people along the way, that's okay as long as you're making more money. That's the world system. The world system says, rely on the world's idea of what is right and wrong. Rely on the world's point of view of what's right and wrong. Not God. He's old-fashioned. He doesn't understand what's right and wrong. And we live in a time now where there's supposedly no truth anyway. Or you can have truth, I can have truth. There can be opposing truths, but they're both truth. Can you think of how silly that statement actually is? I mean, seriously, how can two different point of views be both truth? But then let's go this way. The comment is made that there is no central truth. Well, if you're making the comment that there's no central truth, you just made a central truth. You just said that there's no such thing as a central truth, and you made a central truth. So you've negated yourself already to start with. When the world system becomes our measuring rod, and we begin to obey the way of the world, we fail the temptation test and we sin. The next source of temptation after the world is the flesh. The flesh. Now, this isn't a reference to your physical body. Your body, once again, just like the earth is not bad, your body is not bad. But temptations try to turn our bodies into sin zones. Look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's quite a list there of things of the flesh. Temptations of the flesh are temptations to fulfill our desires in unnatural means. For example, sex in itself is not wrong. God created sex. But he created sex for one man, one woman, for a lifetime. But even that can go into deviation. Even that can go off course. I mean, we start at the beginning with Genesis, and man and woman were made as a helpmate of each other. One was not to be the a domineering type person. They're helpmate, working together. If you look at Ephesians, it does talk about, yes, wives submitting to husband, but that doesn't mean obey. It means put yourself under their authority. And then it turns around and says, husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Sacrificially love them. Give up your desires for them. That too can be the act of the flesh when we don't do that. But this is also true. Acts of the flesh can also be things that we live out, like anger and division and dissensions and jealousy. Acts of the flesh. Flesh is that old Adam nature we have within us. Our old sinful nature buried within us. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish, right? If you had children, you know, it's give me, it's mine, my toy. You know, they're born. They know how to be selfish. It's their nature from the start. And even though, yes, when we come to Christ, we become a new creation, lurking still in the background is that old nature wanting to flare up. That old flesh nature wanting to flare up and drive us towards sin. But Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He said, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The flesh longs for our bodies to live like the former days, instead of our bodies being the home of the Holy Spirit. But there's one other source of temptation other than the world and the flesh, and it's the devil. The devil. Now, don't take me wrong. The devil has something to do with any type of sin. Okay, he kind of originates this stuff. An influence on this stuff. Mastermind behind sin. You know, God has a plan for your life. Well, so does Satan. And it is to sabotage your walk in Christ. He wants to ruin your walk with Jesus. He cannot stand against Jesus, though. That's the deal. He can't stand against him. But do we open the door? Do we open the door for Satan at times and let him in? We must remember this challenge from Paul in Ephesians 6:12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. See, this life is a spiritual battle. And see, we can't see the spiritual that's going on around us, but there's a spiritual battle going around. And Paul was telling the church at Ephesus, because they're evidently were kind of at each other, and he's saying, our battle's not against each other. Our battle is of spiritual nature. So we have these three sources of temptation, this world, this flesh, and this devil. And there's also three areas, though, of our lives where we are tempted. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that God himself is a triune God. The Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This mystery of the Trinity, three in one. And God created us and he made us in his image. And within the wisdom of God, he gave us a triune nature also. First, he gave us this nature, the Spirit. The Spirit. God is Spirit. And since we are made in his image, we have a spirit in us. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself. And that the first spirit there means the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit, our spirit connection is how we know God. The Spirit is how we fellowship with God. The Spirit is how we come and worship and commune with God together. It's through the Spirit within us. I've mentioned this before. The Spirit is like our human Wi-Fi connection to God. It is how we connect with Him. If you want to surf the God net, surf God through your spirit. The Spirit is the part that enables you to know God and to worship Him. Now see, the devil does not want you to do that. He wants to block your Wi-Fi. He wants to block your spirit from connecting with God. He wants to drive a wedge between you and God. He would rather have you be self-confident in yourself than to think that you need God to help you. See, the devil's not really against religion. He's not even against good manners. Because see, he can lead a person to hell from a gutter or a pew, either way. He just doesn't want you to connect with God. He wants you to depend on yourself. The spirit within you must be kept free from the sin of self. Then we have the next part of our triune nature. It's the soul. The spirit and the soul. The word that soul comes from here is where we actually get words like psychiatry and psychology, our psyche. In religious or Christian terms, it means your mind and your emotion and your will. Your soul is made up of your mind and your emotion and your will. It makes you who you are. When God looks at you, when he looks at Larry, he sees the soul of Larry because it's who I am. The soul is you. The soul is what part of you that is eternal. The world, though, the world system loves to attack the soul. A Christian caught up in the worldly system is a person whose mind and emotion and will have been squeezed into an ungodly mold. You know, in God we trust may be on our money, but me first is in our hearts. The soul within you must be kept free from the sin of worldly systems. And then there's the third part of our triune nature, and it's the body. The spirit, the soul, the body. Of course, this is the most obvious. It's this part that we look at when we look at each other. That's the part we see. You don't see their spirit, you don't see their soul, you see their body. The body is this earthly home we have. We live in this. The problem is that we have these bodily appetites that can be a place of temptation in our lives. The body itself, as I said, is not evil, But that old nature, that fleshly nature, will tempt us in areas of our physical life. The flesh takes our physical body and makes it a vehicle for the expression of sensual sins of all type. Our old sin nature, the flesh, will twist things around and pervert and attack our bodies. Well, I want you to notice something about the predominant ways our triune nature is under attack. Now, there's always lines that will be crossed. But in most cases, this is how your life comes under attack with temptation. First involves your spirit. The spirit is predominantly attacked by the devil. Go ahead, put it up there. Attacked by the devil to separate us from God. The spirit is attacked by the devil to separate us from God. Why? Because the spirit is our connection to God, that Wi-Fi to God. And the devil doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want us to fellowship with God. He doesn't want you to worship God. And so he attacks your very spirit to break that connection. The soul. Soul is attacked by the world to create dependence on self. The soul is made of that, your emotion, your mind, your will, all that together. And the world loves to say, no, do it this way. Do it this way. Be dependent on yourself, where the soul needs to be dependent upon God. And then the last one is the body. The body attacked by the flesh to give in to the sensual appetites around us. We're made up of this spirit and soul and body. We come under attack by the sources of temptation, the devil, the world, and the flesh. So how do we turn temptations into triumphs? How does that happen? First and foremost, you need to understand the faithfulness of God. You need to understand His faithfulness. Our key passage, once again, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful. And once again, also, it is within the context of sin and temptation. In the midst of our sin, in the midst of our temptation, God is faithful. See, the reason why it's there is because you and I cannot triumph over temptation on our own. We can't do it on our own. This is not a matter of our own strength. As I said, that's our problem. Now, once in a while, if you muster up your own strength, you might win an occasional battle. But long term, you have defeat. You win the battle in God's faithfulness in you, not through your power, but through His power. Because also with this, you got to understand God's view of sin. His view of sin. Remember what we talked about last week? The definition of the word confess. When we repent and confess of our sin, confess means to say the same thing as God says about your sin. Oh, we'll throw out confessing words. Yeah, God, I did that wrong. That's not to say the same thing. It's to truly from deep in your heart say the same thing as God, to see sin in the same way God sees it. And we will not triumph over temptation until our hearts become broken over our sin, just as we break God's heart over our sin. Remember, last week we looked, David and his great confession found in the 51st Psalm. He spoke of his broken heart he had because he finally realized the great sin in his life. To triumph over temptation, we must understand how sin breaks the heart of God and our heart too. Second, keep the disciplines of the faith. We don't like that word discipline, let's face it. Because when we think of discipline, either we think of punishment or we think of something that's going to take hard work. But actually, the word discipline comes from the word disciple. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are disciples. And we cannot understand the heart of God and draw on His faithfulness unless we are consistent in certain disciplines, especially prayer and Bible study and fellowship with other Christians and accountability to other Christians. We have to have these disciplines within our lives to truly come to an understanding of God. And when we separate ourselves from the presence of God, or the presence of fellow Christians even, we're not going to triumph over temptations. Last thought, in faith, know when to fight or take flight. Know when you're in the middle of a temptation, whether it's time to stand and fight or whether it's time to run and take flight. Particularly that latter one comes with sins of the flesh. We need to take flight. Don't hang around the temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful lust. Flee, take flight. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. Flee, take flight. Run in faith. Folks, if you intentionally are looking at porn on the computer or someplace else, you are just hanging around for temptation. And you're not a superman, you're not a superwoman. You will fall, you will fail. Don't fall, flee. Take flight. Take flight. Do you want to lose weight? Get rid of the Twinkies, okay? Don't see how close you can dabble to the edge and think that you're not going to fall into the pit. Don't think how close I can get to that fire without getting burned. Take flight. But in some cases, we don't take flight in faith. Instead, we fight. We fight in faith. Now, all of these are done in the power of God, by the way. We fight typically when the devil is the one attacking your spirit. See, he tries to tell you you're worthless. He tries to disconnect your Wi-Fi. He tries to tell you that God is never going to forgive you. That sin that you keep doing over and over, and you keep coming back to God, he's going to say, you've confessed that too much to God. He's never going to forgive you. He tries to tell you God cannot love you. Look how sinful you are. Look how awful you are. Well, the devil's a liar. He is a liar. And you're a lucky dog because God does love you. He does care for you. He does forgive you. James 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, here's the thing. See, you cannot outrun the devil. That's the reason why you don't take flight. You can't outrun him. But you can turn around and resist him in the name of Jesus, because James 4:7 says, Satan will flee in the name of Jesus. Amen. He can't stand the presence of Jesus. You tell the devil to get out of your presence. You can tell him to go somewhere, because God does love you. God has forgiven you. And you tell him, I've been forgiven, devil, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he can't stand it. The devil's no match for Jesus, and so you turn and you fight in Jesus' name. The big idea today, no temptation in your life is greater than God who lives in you. Do you trust his faithfulness? Do you trust his faithfulness? The real problem may be whether you see your sin the same way as God sees your sin today. And God's faithfulness to us, though, it is possible to turn temptations into triumphs. The key is God's faithfulness, not your personal willpower. That's how we fail, whenever we're doing it in our own willpower. So where are you struggling this day with temptations? Is it within the area of the body? Is it the soul? Is it the spirit? Where is that temptation coming from? Is it coming from the flesh, the world, the devil? God is faithful for you today. He is faithful for you today, and he has made a way of escape. And that way of escape is his power within you. But it takes that area of his faithfulness, of the disciplines within our lives, of communing with God and knowing and growing in him, fellowshipping with other Christians to grow in the Father, to grow in Christ. And so that power becomes a part of your life to resist the temptations that come your way. I don't know, you know, personally what's going on. Usually our temptations become quite the private matter in our lives, doesn't it? Quite the private matters. Sometimes the temptations we don't even want to tell anybody about. And maybe this morning as we come to our time of invitation, this is today, you go to the Father. You go to the Father and express these temptations unto him and say, Lord, help me there so I keep falling, so I stop falling into sin. Maybe this is their town, that accountability. As I said, others have the same temptation. Maybe it's getting an accountability partner and talking with them about that temptation, and y'all work together on that. God blesses that as we come together as followers of Jesus Christ in that way. But maybe this morning, ultimately, you just don't really know Jesus Christ because you've never given your life to him. You've never found complete forgiveness of your sin because you have not made the decision to follow him and become a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today's the day. You can come in a few minutes and we can pray together here. You can pray with someone out there or pray where you're just on your own. Just be open to his call. Let's have a word of prayer and then we're going to sing our song of invitation together. Let's go to him now. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mighty word. Thank you that you do not leave us abandoned when it comes to temptations that come our way. And that, Father, you give us the power and strength if we seek you. But, Lord, I know so often, even in my own life, how I go about doing it is trying to fight it on my own. And I fail time and time again when I do this on my own. Instead, Lord, I need to rely on your strength. And you give us the way, the avenue, the power to overcome if we live and dwell in you and turn it over to you instead of trying to be self-dependent. Lord, I pray now with someone here, Father, maybe they're really struggling with something in their life. They have come to you so many times asking for forgiveness, and they keep saying, why do I keep falling? Why do I keep falling? And Lord, maybe this is the day where that turns around. I pray that so. Lord, maybe there's someone here who has never given their life to you, and they make that commitment today. Lord, we pray for your will to be accomplished, your will to be done, most important. Lord, open up our hearts to you as we sing together, as we praise you, and as we pray unto you. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.